Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Randy Yeagley, Chairman of the Division of Bible at BJU.
Well, I've had the message for today planned out ever since last session when I spoke to the men on how to find a wife from Genesis 2. And lo and behold, I got to chapel yesterday, and the preacher says, I'm going to preach out of 1 Samuel 25. Well, that's my text. And so what I figure is the Lord wants you to get real familiar with Nabal. And so if you will, please turn to 1 Samuel 25. The title of the message, since I preached last session on to the guys on how to find a wife, I thought it was only fair that I preach to the young ladies today. And the title of the message is, Don't Marry a Fool. Now, you say, well, of course I wouldn't do that. I think you'll see from today's message that there are some real good scriptural guidelines for staying away from fools. Now, I'm not just speaking to the ladies. There are men out there in the audience, young men, maybe in the academy, men going up on through the university, and you need to listen in as I talk to the ladies, lest you identify some aspects of the fool in your life. So this is a message for everyone. Now, let's set the context of 1 Samuel 25. Every passage has a context and a function within the biblical book, it appears. The overall theme of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel is God's control over his leaders. He does two things. He elevates and exalts humble men in order to lead his people, and he brings down proud men in order to spare his people. You can probably guess what one of those two aspects, 1 Samuel 25, is developing. It's developing the idea that God brings down proud leaders in order to spare his people. Now, Nabal is not a major character in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, but nonetheless, as a minor character, he serves a pivotal role in understanding that God is in control. And the key thing that determines whether or not a person stays in his position of leadership or not is determined by humility or pride. Now, we're going to look today at the characteristics of a fool so that you don't marry one, gals and guys, so that you are not one. All right, let's take a look then at the first characteristic of the fool in 1 Samuel 25. A fool may fool you with external assets. All right, so let's take a look at verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. He was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Watch out, ladies, because the fool may fool you with an external set of attributes that really wows you. Just imagine, let's say you get done with summer school, you go home to your home church, and the very first Sunday you're home, you're standing there with your parents, you're in the lobby of the church, you look out the lobby door, and up drives a guy in a Dodge Viper. Now, how many of you girls know what a Dodge Viper is? Hey, all right, you've got some car enthusiasts out there. It is a very expensive car. It's a very fast car. He gets out of the car, and you nearly gasp. I mean, here is a tall guy. He's lean. He's tanned. He's athletically built. He's wearing a Norman Hilton hand-tailored suit. And this guy is just class personified. He comes in the church doors, and your parents greet him because they're friendly people. And then he looks at you, and he comes up and he shakes your hand. What are you doing for lunch today? He says. Well, you look at your parents. What am I doing for lunch today? And they say, well, it's your choice. He said, would you like to go out to lunch with me? And so after church, he takes you out to a very expensive restaurant. And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, wow, ha, I mean, this guy is it. He's good looking. He's rich. You say, during the conversation, you find out he has his own software company. He's only 26 years old, and he's a multimillionaire. Now you ask yourself the question, how in the world did Abigail end up marrying this guy Nabal? Look what verse 3 says. Now the name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding. She was smart and of a beautiful countenance. She was just a beautiful, smart woman. Now there's quite a combination for you. You get your smart women and they're kind of homely. Or on the other hand, you've got your beautiful women and they're kind of airheaded. Here we've got a woman that's got both. And you say, why in the world would she marry a guy like Nabal? And two possibilities. First possibility is her parents arranged the marriage. And that just goes to show sometimes parents don't do too swift a job of picking spouses for their children. Or the other possibility here is that she was wowed by the externals. Nabal was very wealthy. I don't know, maybe her good judgment was suspended for a moment. Ladies, don't let your good judgment be suspended. Number two, not only may a fool fool you with his external assets, number two, we want to notice, and this is the prime characteristic of the fool, he is proud. He is very stinking proud. Now, the Old Testament uses the term fool, Nabal, which is the name of Nabal, and a related noun, Nebalah, enough time so that we get a pretty good idea of what the word refers to. And one of the prime characteristics of the fool is that he is proud. Listen as I read Proverbs 30:32. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, clap your hand on your mouth. In other words, the idea is if proud, exalting words have come out of your mouth, put your hand over your mouth. Don't let any more out. Why does a fool speak proud, exalting words? Because his heart is lifted up and he is a proud individual. Look at the way Nabal displays his pride. Go down to verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" It's almost like he's speaking in poetic parallelism here. He just really wants to emphasize the point, why should I, great Nabal, wealthy, rich, sovereign over all I survey, why should I help meet the needs of David and his men? Who is David? Well, let's answer the question, who is David? In 1 Samuel 16, he's anointed as the next king. That means he's no, average Joe off the street. Not only is he anointed the next king, but he's the one who's been valiant in fighting the battles. He's already killed Goliath. David's fame has already spread throughout the whole country. Saul has killed his thousands. David is tens of thousands. Now look, are you going to mess with a guy who has that kind of reputation? He's killed his tens of thousands? What kind of pride does this guy Nabal manifest? Who does he think he is? He thinks he's better than David, the man after God's own heart, the one who has obviously got the Lord's blessing on his life. That's crazy. Nabal's pride is also manifested in his selfishness. Look at verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? In other words, Nabal is such a proud individual that even though he's wealthy, he wants to retain everything he's got. He's not going to share it with anyone else. Next, not only may a fool fool you with his external assets, and not only is he proud, we want to notice thirdly, the fool is unrestrained in his actions and his words. And this is the second way, that the term Nabal is used in the Old Testament. Yes, to refer to a proud individual, but then that pride manifests itself in unrestrained words and actions, especially when it comes to acting against authority, or what would be normal, customary, good behavior. In Joshua 7:15, you don't have to turn there because you know the story well. We have the story of Achan. And Achan was, along with all the other Israelites in the country, he was instructed, when we conquer Jericho, you have to realize one thing. Everything in the city belongs to the Lord. Everything's been devoted to Him. So don't you dare take anything in the city for yourself. What did Achan do? Well, he saw gold and silver and a Babylonian garment, and he figures, hey, I ought to be the one who's calling the shots here. I want to increase my personal wealth a little bit, so I'm going to take these things that the Lord said belong to Him. And so Achan, in unrestrained greed, in unrestrained action, caring not for what the direct word of the Lord had said, went ahead and he took those things and he hid them in his tent. Joshua 7:15 tells us that Achan acted foolishly. It says he wrought folly in Israel. The word folly there, Nebalah, is our word that's related to Nabal, fool. And so he acted in an unrestrained manner in complete and utter rebellion against the direct sovereign will of God. He cared nothing for the word of God. He cared everything for his own personal self-aggrandizement. That is the mark of a fool. And notice what happens when a fool interacts with other people. In 1 Samuel 25:3, the text says that Nabal was a churlish and evil man in his doings. In other words, when it came to his relationships with other people, he was churlish or harsh. He was evil, or everything he did brought calamity to other people. In other words, if you had business dealings with Nabal, you always lost somehow. He always made sure that whatever it took, he got the better end of the deal. When it came to dealing with his servants, he was very harsh and demanding in getting exactly what he wants. Because the fool is proud, and what he wants out of life is what he wants. Not what's best for other people. Not what's right and proper before the Lord. He just wants what he wants. Next, not only will a fool fool you with his external assets, not only is a fool proud, not only is a fool unrestrained in his words and actions, but lastly, we want to see, a fool will bring disaster on everyone around him. Remember, verse 3 told us that, basically, he's a very harsh and evil, calamitous person. And so that calamity then ends up being visited on everybody that has the misfortune of having some kind of a relationship with Nabal, including his beautiful, smart wife. Look at verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye on, every man his sword. And they girded on, every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men. Why are they girding on their swords? Well, because of the way that Nabal had treated David's servants. Look at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent servants out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. There you go. There's this harsh treatment of men. And now that harsh treatment is about to produce a very calamitous result. You see, apparently, there was a custom during the time that if somebody protected you, your family, your belongings, that made you obligated to that individual. And so here are Nabal's shepherds, and they're out in kind of the middle of nowhere looking after the sheep. They are vulnerable to attack by raiding countries, or maybe some foreign power is going to come in and overpower those shepherds. Shepherds are not typically warriors, and steal away the sheep. So David's men, he's got 400 plus the 200 that stayed with the baggage. I mean, he's got a pretty good fighting force. They were like a wall around Nabal's shepherds. Nothing. I mean, those shepherds didn't have to worry about any attack. David's men were good to them. They helped them. They looked out for the sheep. Now, the anticipation is, therefore, that now Nabal is under a reciprocal arrangement to help David when he needs something. And what David needs is provisions for his men. It's tough to find food and drink and all those things out in the wilderness. And so the men come to Nabal and they say, "We would like, you know, provisions." And Nabal just rails on them. So now David is going to go out after them. Look at verse 21. David said, "Surely in vain I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good." Verse 22, "May God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." All right, so David's about to wipe out Nabal and every single person in Nabal's family, including Abigail. This fool is about to destroy his whole family. He's about to finally come up against somebody who will not let his unrestrained, proud behavior pass unnoticed and undealt with. Yeah, and you know, at some time or another, in every fool's life, he's brought up against somebody in the Lord's providence who won't let him get away with it anymore. And this is the time that Nabal now faces. And of course, you know the story. It was only Abigail's very wise and quick action that kept David from, in fact, wiping everybody in the family out. She loaded donkeys with provisions and took them to David and apologized for her husband's terrible character and pleaded with David to turn from his wrath, and she had lots of goodies to propitiate his wrath. And of course, every guy, he likes goodies, right? And David did too. So he decided, well, you know, I think I won't attack him after all. And so he didn't. Abigail saved the day. But very nearly, she and everybody else in the family came to a swift end almost by the result of her husband's unrestrained words and actions. Now, you say, well, what does this have to do with me? Ladies, watch out. There are fools around. Just because you meet some guy here at Bob Jones University, or you meet some guy at your local church back home who goes to church, does not necessarily mean that's the right kind of guy. Consider Susie. It's not her name, but she is a real young lady who graduated from Bob Jones University. Susie was really quite beautiful. When she first came here to school as a freshman, she was a bit carrying a few extra pounds, okay? A bit overweight. But she took a class called progressive conditioning when she was a freshman, and she was so busy doing all of her schoolwork, she hardly had time to eat. And so she lost a lot of weight. And by the end of the first semester, Susie looked like Miss America. She was knocked them dead in the aisles gorgeous. Susie caught the eye of a guy named Horace. Obviously not his name. And Horace, unknown to Susie, was a fool. It didn't take very long for you to realize that Horace was a fool. You'd talk with him, and all he could talk about, and he was a preacher boy too, by the way. And all he would talk about was what he was doing. Not what the Lord was doing through him, but he would talk about people he won to the Lord, almost as if it was by his own persuasiveness and power that he had converted that individual. Oh, Horace was good looking, very athletic, member of the karate team, very good looking. He had a lot of things going for him externally. And so Horace asked Susie out. They dated. They got engaged. Now, it's Christmas vacation. Just the semester before they are to be married. So Horace shows up at Susie's house at New Year's with a bottle of champagne. Mind you, they're both seniors here at Bob Jones University. Horace figures, well, since we're on vacation, the rules no longer apply, and it's a special occasion, so he brings Susie a bottle of champagne. Susie doesn't know exactly what to do, but, I mean, Horace is the leader of their relationship. She drinks some champagne along with him. And, of course, being the fool he is, unrestrained in his words, he tells one of his friends, who then, of course, does the right thing and goes immediately to the Dean of Men. And as they come back from Christmas vacation, Susie's got a little visit with the Dean of Women. And the Dean of Women basically takes away her leadership position as a prayer captain and gives her so many demerits that if she so much as spits in the sidewalk here, she's out of here. All right? Well, the next day, Susie meets Horace for lunch. She slips the engagement ring off her finger. And she slides it across the table and says, "It's off." Yes! Good for Susie! She made the right decision. She jettisoned the fool. No. I mean, can you imagine the magnitude of the absolute and utter disdain for authority? I mean, for the Lord's authority, for the authority of the rules here on campus, to buy champagne and encourage somebody else to drink it that way? Well, Horace was devastated. He started sending Susie notes. "Please reconsider. Oh, I love you so much. Oh, my life is going to be miserable without you." And Susie listened. And she took the ring back. Bad decision, Susie. She had decided correctly that he was a fool. And now she took him back. And they were married. Now fast forward about 25 years. Remember, one of the characteristics of the fool is not only is he proud, but he's unrestrained in his behavior. By the way, the text in 1 Samuel 25 calls Nabal a son of Belial. That word Belial has got a couple of different explanations for it. One of them is without restraint. And of course, later on, Belial became, in the New Testament times, a synonym for Satan, a name for Satan himself. And so by saying that he was a son of Belial, that's a Hebraism for saying he's marked by unrestrained behavior. All right, now, 25 years later, in Susie and Horace's marriage, Horace is off on the mission field. He has a mission of taking relief aid to countries in South America and presenting the gospel as a result of getting the relief to them. Unknown to Susie, Horace has established a relationship with a Central American woman. He is living a life of total duplicity. When he's gone on a mission trip, he is living with this Central American woman. So one day, Susie is calling Horace, and guess who answers the phone? You got it, the Central American woman. And now all of a sudden, Susie realizes, uh-oh, Horace is being unfaithful to me. Sure enough, he was, and he would not repent. He was absolutely hardened in his adultery. Why? Because a fool wants what he wants. And he is not held in restraint when it comes to what to fulfilling his own personal desires. And so, there was no turning Horace away from his action. And they were divorced. And Susie took a job at Home Depot and took Horace to court and had to force the court to make him pay her assent for the raising of their four children. And now Susie's facing the rest of her life, having to support her four children, life without a husband. But you know, Susie is trusting the Lord, and the Lord is graciously helping her. But there is great calamity that has come into her life. Girls, please, make an objective scriptural evaluation of the guy that you get interested in. Don't marry a fool. Your life will be disastrous. Guys, don't make a woman's life miserable. If you see elements of the fool in you now, now's the time to deal with your stinking pride. Now's the time to deal with your unrestrained, mad quest for what you want, even if it flies in the face of the Word of God and all spiritual authority that God has placed over you. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Thy Word. I pray that Thou keep some young lady here today from making a very tragic accident, mistake, bad choice. Father, there may be someone who in the future or even right now will identify these kind of characteristics in somebody who shows interest in her. I pray that Thou wilt help her to make the right choice. And Father, wilt Thou work in the hearts of these young men here today that they would not be a fool, they would be humble before Thee, and that they would allow the Word of God to put restraint on their lives, that they would walk according to the law of Christ.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Randy Yeagley, chairman of the Division of Bible at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.